So I have a little sermon for us, but before that, I want to share something that came to me during worship. As we were worshiping, I had this sense, it's going to come across a little harsh, but it's not meant to be. I had the sense some of us maybe feel like we're in a mode where it's our job to point out the things that are wrong. So if I'm speaking to you, you know who you are. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. And you didn't intend to get into this mode, but you're in a mode where it's just become your job to point out the things that are wrong. Maybe it's in your own life. Maybe it's in your spouse. Maybe it's in other people in general. Maybe it's in this church. It's become your job. You just have to point out the things that are wrong. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, that's really kind of sad. I'm like that sometimes. And then I was reminded of my first job off the farm, away from home. In college, I worked on I had an internship. I was a construction management student, and I had an internship where I was on this massive apartment complex, and I was an assistant superintendent, and it was my job to go into every unit of this massive complex and detail every single thing that needed to be fixed. It was called building a punch list. So I would go in there, west bedroom, north wall, window blind needs replaced. And I would come out of some units with 5 things and some with 50 things. And then I would give the list to my boss, who would then try to get all the different subcontractors to get in there to repair it, which was a disaster, as you can imagine. Towards the very end of the summer, they came up with this brilliant idea to hire one guy who knew how to do everything. Plumbing, electric, paint, carpentry, everything. And this genius would come in and do it all. And as I was thinking about that, this all came to me during worship. I was singing, by the way. I was thinking, this is what we do with our lives. We're trying to pick out all the things that are wrong. Think about all the people that should fix it. Trying to fix it all ourselves, but we can't do plumbing. We shouldn't try to do electrical, you know. We should invite the master builder himself to come in and to make things right. So if you're one of those people who you've stumbled into this way of being a, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, just pointing out everything that's wrong, I just want to free you from that this morning. So would you stand up? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to stand up. No. All right. God, if there's anybody here today, I imagine it's all of us in some extent. It's me too. I just pray in the name of Jesus, you would free us. Free us from that just awful weight of having to point out everything that's wrong, trying to fix everything. We can't do it. And we invite you to come in to be our master builder. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hadn't planned on that. So, good morning. So last week, my son Emmett and I, who just graduated from high school, had the opportunity to take this epic road trip throughout California. And we put a lot of miles on that car, which I checked multiple times, make sure it was unlimited mileage, driving through California's coast and countrysides, mountains and deserts. We went on one day we went skiing in Mammoth Mountain, and the next day we're looking at the highest peak in the continental U.S., and the very next day we're at the lowest point in the country, in Death Valley. So we started out in Los Angeles along the coast, driving up until we got to a point where there were these landslides and you couldn't take Route 1 anymore. And we took this long detour across the mountains and up through the Salinas River Valley, where we saw these massive commercial farms. And I mean, as far as you could see, I'm telling Emmett to video, and I'm driving and videoing as we're, it's like, I mean, vineyards as far as you could see, strawberry fields, lettuce, it was incredible. And at one point, we stopped and we did this big U-turn because I just had to see what these people were doing out in this field. And here they were cutting romaine lettuce and bagging it. In 2 seconds, I counted a head. So I have a video of this, if we can show it.
So that's where your lettuce comes from.
They move fast. They move that fast for the whole day.
Do you see how that tractor is moving? Ever so slowly.
Oh, you're right, it is. And it gotta cover all of those fields at that pace.
That was the second day of our trip, and that experience turned out to be one of the most moving experiences of our entire trip. I don't even know why. Watching that video, it hits me again. It's like we interacted with these people briefly. As we put our phones down, then we were just watching, and they looked back, and they started waving, and we waved back. And then they were showing us the lettuce, and we were giving them thumbs up. And, like, we connected with these people, and it was just so special. And as we drove off, we imagined their lives, and we imagined their hopes and their dreams, their back pain and their babies, the birthday parties they were hosting, the doctor appointments they were headed to, the car inspection they needed to schedule, the phone bills they needed to pay. These are people just like us, and these are the people who spent the majority of time with Jesus. People in agriculture, field workers of all kinds, vineyard workers, shepherds, field workers, fishermen, and Jesus saw them for who they really were. People just trying to make it day to day, hand to mouth, working for food, and ironically, it's usually the same people who are working to put food on our table. And they didn't follow Jesus because they were super devout and super holy or something. They followed Jesus because they were hungry. The definition of hunger is to feel an uneasy or painful sensation from lack of food. But hunger includes a lot more than that. The people who followed Jesus, they were hungry to be filled with something they knew they didn't have. Hungry to be healed, or maybe hungry just to feel something. Hungry to see something. Hungry for something different than what they had. And they knew Jesus was the only one who could satisfy it. If you read the Gospels, you'll see how these crowds grew as Jesus' reputation grew. People from everywhere followed him everywhere, especially people with diseases and disabilities and dis-ease of all kinds. He could barely get away from them. He could barely get alone with his disciples almost no matter what he tried. One time, the disciples were heading out with Jesus on a little retreat, a much-needed retreat after Jesus had sent them out two by two on this mission. They were tired. They were hungry. They were probably sick of being around people. Mark says they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. And on top of all that, they had just learned that their good friend and some of their former rabbi, John the Baptizer, had been killed, beheaded in some kind of party stunt by the king of that time. So on top of all that, they're grieving. So they're tired, they're sick of being around people, they're hungry, they're grieving, they're probably scared. And Jesus says, come, let's get away together. And like, thank you. Thank God, they probably said, thank God. Well, worn out or not, their little retreat was about to get postponed as the largest crowd yet follows them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This story is told in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John tells us that 5,000 men, plus women and kids, probably 15,000 plus people, follow them around the Sea of Galilee to get to Jesus, and they are all what? They are all hungry for something. Show me something. Jesus welcomes them. You can imagine the disciples, are we really going to do this thing? You said we were going on vacation. Jesus welcomes them. He sits down. He preaches to them. And then you can only imagine how long this takes. He starts praying for them, healing them. Imagine the line. They're like, Jesus, can't you like just do it all at once, you know? But he's filled with compassion. He has to meet each person. And then at the end of it all, they're hungry. And so what does Jesus do? He grabs a little boy's lunch. He prays over it. He breaks it, and voila, the greatest miracle of the Gospels. Jesus feeds everybody with leftovers. Well, the next day, the crowd follows him again to the other side of the lake, and guess what? They're hungry all over again. And they ask for more bread, and Jesus tells them this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. That was a miracle, but they all died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. You imagine him pointing to himself. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, this upset them a lot. And they started to push back. So he pushed back even farther. He got even more graphic about it, which caused many of them to quit. Jesus, why do you not know anything about like leadership? Like if you're making people upset, soften it. No. He just pushes it farther. He had to be clear. Look, if you want to live the life I created for, if you want something more than a quick fix, if you really want to live, really live, you've got to develop an appetite for me. You've got to become more dependent on me than anything, including food. I find it interesting. Is it fair to say the biggest two addictions and abuses in society are food and drink? Is that fair?
Maybe technology.
No, I mean, really, throughout all the thousands of years, isn't it interesting? The two things we abuse more than anything are food and drink. He's making it very clear. Look, we're all here together again. Just yesterday, I did this thing, and now you're all back. Like, listen. Listen. You've got to want me. You've got to hunger for me more than you hunger for regular food. That's what turned the crowds off. That's what upset them. They knew he wasn't talking about cannibalism. People then were just like us today. We're happy to have a God we can call on when we might need something. A God who can potentially fix our problems and fix all those other people that are problems. We're happy to have a God who can save us, heal us, maybe make our lives a little better, but otherwise will just kind of leave us alone, let us do what we want. We don't want a God we have to depend on like we do for food. But the irony is, here's the irony, the only way we can live free, wildly free, is to be entirely dependent on Jesus. The only way to live right on through suffering and still have joy and still have peace is to be just as dependent on Jesus as you are on food, turning to him all throughout the day, just like you would food or drink. Jesus had fasted for 40 days when the enemy came to him. He was on the verge of starvation. And he said this. He said, man doesn't live on bread alone. I don't even need it. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Another time when he was hungry and his disciples were trying to force him to eat, he just had this incredible encounter with the Samaritan woman. It so filled him. He said, look, I have food to eat you don't even know about. Meaning there is a whole nother way to live with deep satisfaction. Not surprisingly, Jesus called himself food and drink. At his last dinner, at the last meal, celebrating the Passover, the 1,500-year-old Passover meal, just hours before he was arrested and then killed, he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, he gave thanks for it. He gave it to them and he said, this is my body. This is me. It's for you. Now do this. Do the same thing we're doing to remember me. He then took a cup of wine and he shared it with them, a common cup they passed around. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Worship team, you all can come up here. Interestingly enough, on a regular Passover table, what was the real centerpiece of a Passover meal? Anybody know? The lamb. The lamb is the centerpiece. And Jesus ignores that. And he focuses on the bread and the wine. Why? I think it's because that was always on the table. They would always have that with them. And it would be always there to make a point. The hunger in your life can only be satisfied by me. Every time you see food, every time you see bread and wine, think of that. So the question for you today is this. Where are you hungry? Where are you hungry? I'm not talking about barbecue chicken. The definition for hunger, again, is this. Where is there an uneasy or painful sensation from lack? Where is that in your life? Is it in your body? This painful sensation of lack. Is it in your marriage? Is it in the fact you're not married? Is it in the fact you were married? Is it in your family? Where is that painful sensation of lack? Where is there not enough? Now, you have that sensation for a reason, right? You have that painful sensation of lack, hunger, for a reason. Why? So you eat. you can ignore that, and it is probably not going to leave you alone. But for whatever reason, we can have this painful sensation of lack in a bunch of other areas in life for a good reason, to push us into Jesus. But if we're not careful, we'll start to ignore it. And that's how we become numb. Don't ignore it. When you have some kind of painful sensation in your body, don't ignore it. Don't dismiss it. Don't make light of it. Don't try and be tough and act like it's not there. Go to Jesus and say, "Will you help fill this broken thing? Life isn't supposed to be this way. You said it didn't have to be this way." What if you don't have to fill yourself? What if you don't have to fix yourself? What if you can't anyway? Thankfully, you don't have to save yourself. You can stop trying to earn love. You can stop trying to make yourself good. You can be whole. Jesus wants to come in. That's why he uses all this stuff about food and drink. Jesus wants to come in and satiate you. So we're going to receive communion here in a few minutes, which requires eating. And eating is this great equalizer. Thursday night, Emmett and I had our last meal in LA at In-N-Out Burger, which is a pretty fun place to go. It's very easy. They have like cheeseburger, fries, that's it. So we go in there, and there are highway workers, there are businessmen, there are college students, there are families, there was a homeless woman, and all of us, it was delightful, if you could picture it. All of us sitting at separate tables, but in a sense, at one big table, eating together. Food is this great equalizer. We all get hungry. We all have to eat. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, once said this about this simple act of taking communion. He said, "In eating and drinking, a man is not a producer. He's not a doer or a giver. He simply takes in. If a queen should eat, she would become as completely a receiver as a pauper in the workhouse. Eating is an act of reception in every case, and so it is with faith. You have not to do, to be, or to feel, but only to receive." So we're going to have our own little tiny feast now. If those serving communion could come forward. We're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember his sacrifice. And we're going to receive his unique capacity to satisfy us, which nobody else can do. So if this is your first time here at Grace, we normally do communion once a month, and it's normally this very individual experience. Today, we're going to do it a little differently. Don't worry, it's not super weird or anything. But first, take a minute and consider this question. What are you hungry for in your life? What are you hungry for? Where are you feeling an uneasy or a painful sensation of lack? Is anybody with me? A painful sensation of lack. And of the 14 of them, just maybe pick one. Now, once you've thought of something, I want you to come forward. Take a piece or two of bread. The little packaged ones are the gluten-free ones. But take a piece or two of bread, dip it in the juice, but don't eat it. Don't eat it yet. Don't eat it. Dip it in the juice, hold it like this. If the juice gets on your fingers, so be it. And then I want you to find groups of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people and stare at each other for a second. And you're just a little awkward, you'll be okay. And once you're together in these little groups, I'll give you another instruction. But there's no rush. We've got time. I'm not even going to pray yet. Think about that thing. What are you hungry for? Where are you feeling an uneasy or painful sensation of lack? I think I have that slide. Once you've thought of that thing, come forward, dip the bread in the juice, find 2, 3, 5, 6, 7 people somewhere, and just wait for a second, and then I'll give further instructions, okay? Now, if Jesus can turn a little tiny bagged lunch into something to feed 15,000 people, will you agree with me in faith that God can use this simple, tiny little thing and do something significant for each of us? Do we have just enough faith to believe he'll do something in this time? Let's pray first. Jesus, we are hungry. You know the painful sensation of lack we have in our bodies, in our relationships, in our work, in facing the future. You know. And so we thank you for giving your life for us, your body, your blood for us, so that we could have the fullest lives possible now and forever. Forgive us, God. Forgive us from everything we've done wrong. May this simple act of faith and obedience bring healing and wholeness. May it satisfy the hunger in each of our bodies, our minds, and our souls right now. Okay, now, still holding the bread, I want you to look at each other briefly and just repeat this after me as you look at each other. This is the life of Jesus given for you. It's the only thing that can satisfy you. He's the only one that can make you whole. All right, let's eat together. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. In this moment, we agree in faith, and we ask that you would increase our faith, that you would satisfy our hunger, that you would satisfy our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so can we have the ministry team come forward? I was going to do a big song, but... Do a big song? All right, let's do a big song. Come on, let's sing Get Rowdy. But listen, after that, we are going to have a ministry time. So after this song, I want the ministry team to come forward. I just want to encourage you again, real practically. Use every meal throughout every day as a miniature communion. Use every time you eat anything, even if it's a candy bar, as an opportunity to have communion with Jesus and to thank him for what he's done for you. Okay, we are going to turn this thing into praise now, and then I'll close us in a minute. Can we have the ministry team come forward? If you are in that situation where you have this hunger pains, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's one thing to be hungry, like, yeah, I could eat something. It's the other thing if you were like fasted for 2 days and you're like, just put it in front of me, I'm gonna devour it. When you have hunger pain, you know what I'm talking about. If you have that in your life for something, some area of lack, come, let us pray that God would feed you himself. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this reminder that you've come to satisfy our souls. You're the only one who can do that. So God, I pray for each of us here today, whatever area of lack we have, that you would fill it for our benefit, for your glory, and for the advancement of your amazing kingdom. Bring healing, bring hope, bring joy, bring peace, bring everything that's needed in this room today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, come forward for prayer or go help set up for the picnic if you want. Whatever you do, please do come back. We ordered like a million chickens for this lunch. So love you all.